We're continuing our series this morning called This Is Us, and this morning I'm going to just talk to us as the family. I look back over my messages over the last 2 years, and again, as I like I said, as I begin this series, it's a relationship series, but I've specifically focused on the family and spoke on the family more than I ever have over the last 2.5 years, and it's because I just have an incredible passion for the family. And you know, when you travel together through the stuff that we've traveled through over the last couple of years, family is important. It's important for us to hold on to each other in our immediate family, but also for us to hold on to each other in this family of God. And so this morning, regardless of where you fall in that category, as far as family goes, whether you are a child or a parent or a grandparent or an aunt or an uncle, or whatever it might look like, I think God will speak to you this morning. Let me just ask some of these questions. Let me start off by asking a couple of questions. How many of you grew up with permissive parents? More freedom than the other kids around you, right? How many of you are in that category? Okay, all right. Now we know why you are like you are, right? High trust they gave you, huh? How many of you grew and were raised by overprotective parents that had tight restrictions and life was very difficult? Yeah. Come on now. Me too, right? Me too. I had the most overprotective parents that you could have. I mean, I would put my parents up against yours any day of the week. All right? I had a curfew until I was married. Right? And I mean, my dad would get me. He would come find me if I missed that curfew. And that's true. I couldn't miss what we called Sunday school for any reason. Didn't matter if we went to grad night at Disney, didn't get home till 3 o'clock. Can I just sleep in, Dad? No, you can't sleep in. Right? I mean, you get to go to Disney, and I'll see you in the morning at Sunday school. No reason. Just the way they were, right? When I was a teenager, I was never allowed to have a cell phone. Never allowed. They weren't around, that's right. They weren't invented until I was 33. And then they were the size of Shaquille O'Neal's shoe, right? But even though I had very strict and overprotective parents, They were good parents. They weren't perfect, but they were good. You know, because you know, families are complex, families are messy, families are broken, but families are so important. And the beautiful thing I think about the rock here is the feeling of family. Just this feeling that we are a family. Because everyone wants to feel like they're part of a family. Right? I mean, you can look at the entertainment over the last several years, right? As far as how important family is to us. I mean, you can go back, way back to, all through history, really. We can go back to, to All in the Family. I don't know if that was a really good family, but it was a family. The Waltons, right? Little House on the Prairie. And then we kind of come into the future a little bit more. The Kardashians. Kind of like Little House on the Prairie, but not so much. The Modern Family. Duck Dynasty family. Families. Everybody wants to really feel like they're a part of a family. And so this morning, what I thought I would do is I would, as I talked about family, that I would go to Jesus' family. And that we would look at Jesus' family and maybe, grab some nuggets of truth that could make our families better. Because, see, when you flip through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there are a number of places where Jesus' family shows up and where Jesus interacts with his relatives. And what I want to do is to kind of flip through some of those passages this morning and put into practice some of these things in our own families. So that's the plan. The first observation that stands out to me the most is this, that Jesus came from an imperfect family. I mean, this is something you see in the very first page of the Gospels. You can open up Matthew 1 and we have a record there of Jesus' ancestors, his lineage, his family tree. Let me just read a few of those verses. Matthew 1, 1 through 3 says, a record of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah, the father of Perez and Sarah, Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. Perez, the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. And the list goes on and on and on and continues for 42 generations. And of course, there are a lot of historical facts that we could point out about the people that are on that list. And there's a lot of really fascinating things we could point to. But what stands out the most to me is the type of people who are in Jesus' family tree. I mean, you want to look at this list and you realize that Jesus did not come from this nice, clean world of, you know, of middle-class responsibility. In his lineage, there were murderers, right? In his family tree, there were liars, there were cowards, there were cheaters in Jesus' family tree. I mean, you look at this list and you realize that the people that Jesus was related to, that there were prostitutes, polygamists, there were adulterers, there were idolaters. There's even incest in Jesus' family tree. Now, every family has a rogue black sheep or two, right? Every family, is that right? I mean, if you don't know, if you do, maybe you might be that one, right? We all have that, right? Every family has a crazy cousin Eddie or two. But the waywardness and the dysfunction of Jesus' family is almost unparalleled. There are a lot of skeletons in Jesus' family closet. A lot of baggage for the Jesus family to carry around. He comes from an imperfect family. And yet it was still through this imperfect family that God sent his son into the world. And so you know what that tells me? That tells me that you don't have to have a perfect family for God to use your family. And everybody said, amen. Isn't that good news? Because no matter how things might seem or appear on the surface, nobody, not a single person in here today, has come from a perfect family. And when Kim and I look across our family, and not just our immediate family, but across the extended family, both immediate and extended, we see the things and think about the things that have broken our heart and, you know, the wounds, the hurt, the brokenness. And I know those things, that you have those things in your family as well, and it just breaks your heart, right? There are things that keep us up at night and that cause us to shed tears. When people in our own family that we love the most are hurting the most. But that's the common story of all of us. No one comes from a perfect family. My last roommate in college, his name was Tim, and Tim always was so proud of his parents. He had kind of like Ken and Barbie parents. They were very beautiful and, you know, just very social and had, you know, a lot of friends and everything. And Tim used to always brag on them, you know, just how great they were. He went to this huge school in Jacksonville, and he used to tell me that all of his friends around him, you know, came from just broken homes. You know, their parents were divorced or, you know, broken apart. And he said, but mine were so awesome. I was so proud of them, always, you know, So thankful that they were together. Then one night we were in our little room and the phone rang and I answered it and it was his parents, and so I gave it to Tim and he began to talk to him, and I could just tell by the conversation that was coming out, you know, that it was a very serious conversation. And then I began to realize, uh-oh, something has happened. And then Tim begins to cry and, you know, kind of shake uncontrollably, and, you know, and he's talking to his mom and his dad, and they just shared with him that they no longer loved each other, and they were getting a divorce. And he just broke. And he hung up the phone, and, you know, two guys just hugging each other. And we did the only thing we knew to do. We began to pray together. We began to pray not only for his parents, his family, but for all of our, for both of our families. For God to do a healing in our families, to do miracles in our families. And then we prayed for each other, for God to help us to do a miracle in our lives, so that one day when we would start our families, that He would help us to have the strength and character to have strong families and strong marriages. And God has been so faithful. God has answered those prayers. You know, with God's help, no matter what your family's legacy is today, one generation can make all the difference. I mean, isn't that good news? That no matter what your family legacy was that you inherited, no matter what it is today, with God's help, with God's presence, with God's power, one generation can make all the difference. You look at Jesus' life and you see that one generation changed everything. Not just for Jesus' family, but for every family. And listen, the same can be true in your life, in your family, in your household. And that's the first thing that stands out to me about Jesus' family, is that He came from an imperfect family. The second thing is this: Jesus included people in His family. And I get this from Matthew chapter 12. We're now in 1 year into His public ministry. And look at verses 46 through 50 if you're jumping around with me. Matthew 12, 46 through 50. It says, "While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, His mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to Him. Someone told Him, 'Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you.' And He replied to them, 'Who is my mother and who are my brothers?' Pointing to His disciples, He said, 'Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of the Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother.'" Now, once again, there are a lot of things we could say about this passage, but what stands out the most to me is that Jesus was willing to expand His family to include others. He looked at His disciples and He said, "Here are my brothers. Here are my brothers." Then He said, "Anyone who has faith in my Father is in my family." Jesus included people in His family. And because of that, I truly believe that one of the most Christ-like things you can do is include people into your family. And I don't know who that might be. You know, a neighbor down the street, a co-worker, a college student that will be away from their family during the season, maybe somebody from the church or a nursing home or someone in the foster system, anyone that might feel lonely, anyone that feels like they don't have a place to belong, we would open up our homes and say, "Hey, you can be a part of our family." Who is it in your life that might need to be included? What if every one of us had this kind of vision? No lonely people in Lakeland. No lonely people in Mulberry. What if we had that vision? If we had that vision, I think, you know, if we had this resolve, you know, if we really went for that, it would come because of this. Jesus included us in His family, so we will include others in ours. So that's one thing that stands out to me about Jesus and His interaction with His family. He came from an imperfect family. He included others in His family. And third, Jesus provided for His family. Now, I get this from the last few moments in Jesus' life. When Jesus is hanging on the cross, He's given His life for the salvation of the world. He looks down and He locks eyes with His mom. And I just kind of want you to place yourself in the emotion of that moment. Mothers who have sons in the room, think about your last few moments on earth together. And that's the scene we come across in the Gospel of John. John chapter 19, verses 26 and 27. It says, "When Jesus saw His mother there and the disciple whom He loved standing nearby, He said to His mother, 'Dear woman, here is your son.' And to the disciple, here is your mother. And from that time on, this disciple took her into his home. He would provide for her. The last few moments of Jesus' life, he made sure his mom was provided for. He took care of his family. One of the most important things we could ever do is to take care of our families. Jesus did that, and he calls us to do the same. I think oftentimes when we think about provision, we immediately think in terms of, you know, financial provision. We want to make sure our family has enough stuff. But biblically speaking, provision is so much more than that. It's about financially providing, but it's also emotional, mental, spiritual provision. Pointing our families to Jesus. Think about my family again growing up, and my parents definitely provided for us financially. We were spoiled. We always had more than we wanted or really needed. But more than that, my family provided a home, a safe place, a place that we knew we could come back to, and it was going to be all right, and they were going to be there. It was a place where they provided an example of what it really meant to live out their faith. I have this picture of my mom in God's Word early in the morning, and a picture of my dad in his Bible late at night. My dad always wanting to get in a conversation about God's Word, especially with me. And he and I just, going through God's Word, having conversation and discovering new thoughts and ideas about our God. They provided for us. They pointed us to Jesus. Not perfect, all right? Not perfect. We're on my imperfect family. My dad was a workaholic, My mom was a yeller. She loved to chase me around the house with a broom. I mean, she had some stuff, Probably because she had me, right? But there was just this understanding that, wow, we were going to be taken care of. Jesus took care of his family, and he wants us to take care of our families too. That is something you see throughout Scriptures. Perhaps one of the clearest verses we have that teaches us this principle is in 1 Timothy 5:8. It says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for his immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now, that's a strong statement. But it really teaches us that if we desire to honor and please God, one of the most important things that we can do is love and serve our families. Let me say this. I realize, and I wrote it down for you, I realize that loving your family is not the most exciting ministry you could ever be called to, but it is likely the most important ministry you could ever be called to. I even recognize that going on mission trips to wherever is really exciting, and it's an important thing for us to do, and we hope to get back to doing that, if we have the opportunity. But 99 out of 100 times, it is what you do within the four walls of your family that will make the greatest eternal impact. And I just wonder, what would happen if every person in our church said, I will make my family my number one ministry. My spouse will see Jesus in me. My kids will see Jesus in me. I will love my parents no matter how old or young I am. I will love my siblings. I will sacrificially serve my family. My family will see Jesus in me. If every person in our church had that resolve, that commitment, I believe that we could change the cultural and spiritual climate of this city. What if we decided to be like Jesus and provide for our families in practical, tangible, holistic ways? I think one of the most Christ-like things we can do is not just include people in our families, but also provide for our families. Jesus came from an imperfect family. He includes people in his family, and he provides for his family. And then the last one is probably the most challenging of all. I'm almost left this one out, but it's here, and so I'm going to talk about it. It's this: Jesus changes the priority of the family. And this is not just the challenging, but it's also a little confusing. But I want you to lean in and take a look at what Jesus says in Luke chapter 14. We're now about 2 years into his ministry, and a lot of people are following him, but not all of them are really committed to him. Look what he says in verse 24 and 26. I tell you, not one of these men who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. You know, he's sharing this with these men who were invited around the table who really weren't committed to him. And most scholars will say this, probably one of the most challenging things, they would say this is one of the most challenging things Jesus would say. I mean, what do you mean? I'm supposed to hate my family? I thought I was supposed to provide and care for them, and now Jesus is saying I've got to hate my family? I think about my own family and how much I love them, and you know, and how much you love your family. So what does that mean? Am I supposed to hate my family? So it's not just challenging, it's confusing, but here's what I think. We are to love Jesus so much that the love we have for him makes the love we have for the most important people in our lives seem like hate in comparison. Does that make sense? Maybe not. Let me say this. That we are supposed to be the most committed, so devoted to Jesus, that the commitment and the devotion we have for him makes the commitment and the devotion we have for everyone else in our lives seem like sometimes outright neglect or pale in comparison. You see, Jesus is coming along and saying, you've always heard that your family is supposed to be the ultimate priority in your life, but you're wrong. Your family is not supposed to be your ultimate priority. Jesus says, I am. I am. Don't revolve and center your life around your family. Revolve and center your life around me. And so here's how that looks, kind of, or what we would say, you know, when we think about that, the priorities. You know, they would be Jesus first, and then spouse, kids, parents, siblings, our career, right? When we become committed to Jesus, we would move the other stuff down and put Jesus at the top of that list. Now, this isn't a bad or, it's not completely faulty, but I don't think that this really gets at what Jesus was talking about in Luke 14. Instead of moving Jesus at the top of the list, what I think he's really calling us to is to have Jesus at the center of our lives. With Jesus at the center of our lives, we'll love our spouse. With Jesus at the center of our lives, then we'll love our kids better. With Jesus at the center of our lives, we'll enjoy our hobbies and we'll work diligently at our jobs. Everything becomes about Jesus. And it's with him at the center of our lives that, you know, that begins to make sense. He's not put at the top of our lives. He's at the center of every area of our lives. So it's, you know, Jesus in my relationship with my spouse. Jesus and my relationship with my kids. He's at the center. And I really believe our culture is currently, has really all of us aimed at the wrong bullseye. At the wrong target, the wrong priorities. If you're a single adult, your primary, and I would build the argument, your only goal is to become more like Jesus. If you're dating someone or you're engaged to someone, your primary goal should be to become more like Jesus. If you are married and you have kids, or you do not have kids, doesn't matter. Your primary goal is to become more like Jesus. And here's, you know, how I see this playing out, you know, itself with these wrong goals. If you go back 60 years ago, when the sexual revolution started, and just look at this alarming stat from then to now. The average size of an American house grew by 175% over 60 years, while the average size of an American family shrunk by 24%. You see, there's been a massive shift in the last 60 years in our focus, and we begin to steer towards the wrong things. And the goal now is, what can I get from people as opposed to what can I give to people? And this is why our singular goal needs to become more like Jesus. Because Jesus didn't get it. You know, Jesus didn't get it. You know, he was all about giving. And giving, in our giving, there is joy. Everything's about Jesus. And here's what I learned. The best way to love your family is to love Jesus more than you love your family. You put the family at the center, you make your family an idol, and you can never love your family the way they really need you to. What your family needs most, listen, what your family needs most right now is for you to love Jesus more than everything else. To center your life around Him. And so how can you make Jesus the center of everything? And then trust God for the rest to kind of fall in place. You see, Jesus changed the priority of the family so that He could be the very first in your life, the center of everything. And that's the big picture when it comes to our family. And when we lose sight of that big picture, we can lose our way in our family. We can get frustrated and really begin to lose our way. Hebrews 10 says this in verse 23. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And what I really think the writer is saying is to cling to the hope that we have in Christ. If our family is going to be a priority, we need to cling to the hope we have in Christ, to hold on to your faith, to hold on to Jesus, to cling to Him. In the chaos and the storms that swirl around us, in the confusion, cling to Jesus. Don't let go. You know, that line is only as secure as to what it is anchored to, and your hope is anchored to Christ. And He who promised is faithful to be with you. In your marriage, in the parenting storms, in whatever you're going through when it comes to relationships. Even when others are faithless and give up, He is faithful. So hang on. Here's the truth. He is holding on to you, and you cannot be snatched from His grip if you know Him as your Lord and Savior. So hold on to Him. And how do you do that? Don't give up the habit of meeting together. I've said this before, but worship together every 7 days. Even though others give up on worship, don't give up. Other people give up on church. Others may stray from that. Don't give up on worship. When you worship together, when you choose to worship together over other activities, you're making a value statement together, saying, I will seek God. Together, in the midst of a world with many options, we are choosing You, God. It's a powerful thing. Don't give up meeting together and gathering with other people, other believers. Get strong, godly people around you. Don't be alone. Second thing is to encourage one another. Be each other's greatest cheerleaders. Encourage them. Third, spur one another in love and good deeds. Look for opportunities to together, you know, love others with the love of God, to serve others, to meet other people's needs together. And then I think the most important, pray together. Be a family that prays together. You know, my boys are out of the house and starting their own families. And if I could do one thing better, I think it would be to pray more. I would have prayed more with them. You know, that if I could do one thing better even now, that Kim and I would pray together more. Pray together as a family. I've shared with you about this old ring right here, right? This outward commitment of my inward commitment to Kimberly and how many times I've lost it. I thought I lost it at a basketball game one time. So I had the whole fan base there down on their knees looking for my ring. Then I found it in my office chair in the crack. Didn't even have it. It's the first time I noticed I'd missed it, right? I lost it on a rec field at camp, so I had 200 students down on their knees looking for this ring that represented my love for Kim and my family. And finally, one found it. Well, about a year ago, I was walking out of the house. I know you're going to say, why don't you resize your ring, Monty? I was walking out of the house, my back door, taking the garbage out, and I swung the door open, and I saw my ring. It was late at night, like 11 o'clock, and it went ding, 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 ding. And so I'm looking, I can't find it, you know, I'm going, oh my goodness, not again. You know, I take the trash out, I tell Kim, you know, I've lost it, I can't find it. I think I saw it. You know, you start doubting yourself because of the other times. Did I really lose it? Did I see it, you know? So I finally go back out there, and I take my little phone flashlight, and I get down on my knees, and I'm looking. You know how you grid an area out? You know, you make a little map. Okay, I'm going to go this. If it went this way, okay, I'm going to go this. If it went this, looking for this. And it was there on my knees that God just again impressed upon my heart, Monty, this is what you need to be doing. If you really love your family, if you really want the best for them, you need to be on your knees praying for them. And so then I was kind of ticked because God had used that moment to. And I kind of looked up, and when I looked up, my light shined, and I saw it sparkle. And I put it back on. And I realized that, you know, if I'm going to have a family that is like Jesus, it needs to begin. I need to begin on my knees. On our knees. You know, if you want a family that is centered on Jesus, that can be used by Him, it begins on your knees. What you are longing for in your family is not far off and not that hard to find. You just have to get on your knees to find it. Pray with me, please. Father, I pray for every family here today. God, those that are here in person, those that are listening online, Father, those that will kind of come across this message over this next week, God, I pray for each and every family. God, I pray and ask that you bring marriages together. I pray that couples hug each other and look each other in the eyes and say, I'm in this for life. I'm not going anywhere. That God, they will work through whatever they are going through. God, I pray for the parents. That parents would look their kids in the eyes and apologize for things that they've done poorly. And that, God, they get serious about their walk with Jesus. God, I so desire them to know your Son, to have a relationship with you through Christ, because I know, Father, the benefits of that. God, I pray for blended families. God, give them your strength and your wisdom to lead their families, to encourage their kids. I pray for single parents. Oh, God, help us to know how we as a church can come alongside of them and support them. Help them, God, to honor you and to invite you into their home. God, I pray for foster parents. God, I thank you so much for their hearts of love, their desire to create family with their kids. God, I pray for children to seek your heart. And God, that they would honor their parents at all times. They would encourage their parents, forgive their parents, obey their parents. Father, I pray that grandparents would model godly living before their family and to help them stop some of the destructive things that maybe are going on and instead point their kids and grandkids back to Jesus. God, I pray for our teachers and mentors that are so important to our families. God, that you'll give them strength to help our kids who are at risk or just need someone in their life to encourage them and point them to you. God, I pray for the family. And God, thank you for your love for us and that you are a perfect Father and that you sent your Son to rescue us and redeem your sons and daughters of this earth, to be brought into your family, to be adopted by you, oh God. You rescue us and redeem us and give us the identity of your Son, Jesus, and you allow us to call you Dad. God, I pray that this church would always invite and welcome people into your family. And God, those that don't know you as Father, that today they would accept Jesus into their heart and become part of your forever family. God, I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.